Hey, thank you for listening to this week's sermon. Here at the Summit, we want to help equip you to grow as a disciple of Christ and hope this message has encouraged you and challenged you to draw near to the Lord and His Word. And hey, don't stop there. Share with others what you're learning. Our goal is to create a movement of disciple-making disciples here in Raleigh-Durham and all around the world. So share this message and how you are growing as a disciple with a friend. And if you have questions or want to get connected, you can go to our website, summitchurch.com, to find out more. We pray the Lord works in you and through you this week. Summit family, you are sent.
Well, good morning, Summit family. So good to be with you. Thanks, Brandon. Thank you. Good morning. All right. Awesome. That's good. So good to be with you. And let me officially say season's greetings. Merry Christmas. I am one of those people who refuse to say Merry Christmas before Thanksgiving. In fact, oh yeah, great. See, I know I have some people with me. I was talking to some people, and my family knows this. In fact, I was talking to my mother-in-law. She said, yeah, I've been blasting Christmas music since October. I was like, October, man. But yeah, I am one of those people who I wait until the time. So I can officially say Merry Christmas to you all. I pray that you are able to enjoy your Thanksgiving with your family, just around the table with in fellowship and enjoying some good food. Hopefully you did not eat too much, and I will not stand profile so that you'll see. I'll try to stay this way so you'll see me straight on and without the bulge. But so good to be with you. You know, one of the things I've observed about this Thanksgiving holiday for many people is that this is a time of year that's tough for many. In fact, I remember in the previous church I was at, I did a fair amount of funerals. In fact, sometimes between now and like January, it was sometimes like 2 to 3 a week. So I've had my share of funerals and conducting funerals and doing funerals. And by the way, can I just say, if you are experiencing loss, you're experiencing trouble in your life, like, this is a real church. You can come to us. I want to say that. You know, come to us, let us know. You don't have to walk that journey alone. You are not a bother to us. This is why we are here. We are here to love and care for you and to shepherd you through whatever life may bring. But for those of you who may be going through a tough time, and whether that is a loss of someone where the table just looked different this year, you know, that person that was there in previous years, they just weren't there. Whether it was this year or you lost a loved one in previous years, and having lost a loved one in previous years, you're still wrestling with the loss, because nothing hurts like that when you lose a loved one. And whether that's a mom, dad, a sibling, we know that it hurts. And so I just want to offer a word of prayer. I don't want to embarrass anybody, call anybody out. But hey, if that's you, as we right now just bow our heads, would you just slip your hand up real quick? Just slip your hand up. Yeah, I see you. Yeah. You know, just wrestling with loss and wrestling with the empty chair around the holiday table. Let me offer a word of prayer. Gracious God, this season reminds us that you are Emmanuel, God with us. God who is ever present in our pain, God who is ever present through the tears, God who is ever present when it hurts. And so, God, I'm asking you by the power of your Spirit that you would minister and that you would comfort your people. That you would comfort them in the midst of loss, that you would visit them in a very unique way, that they may sense your presence even as they are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. May you be with them. May you be that ever-present shepherd, giving them what they need, anointing their head with oil, providing for their every need. And may they sense your presence in a very real way. God, nothing takes that pain away, but we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He is our most precious gift and addresses all life's pain, so we thank you for him and may we look to him. Now I pray that you would bless us as we look to your word now, and may we see you perhaps as never before. Would you speak to us, transform our hearts, that we may appreciate and worship you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen, amen. Well, how many of you, I don't know, if you have braved the cooler temperatures to do Black Friday shopping. Anyone completed their shopping already? Good. We had one overachiever at 9 o'clock who seemed to have achieved the completion of holiday shopping. Anyone start holiday shopping yet? Yeah. I'm going to turn a corner. How many of you are still catching up with the idea that Christmas is just a few weeks away? Yeah. And the holiday season is now upon us. As you are turning in your Bible, meet me in Isaiah chapter 9. This holiday season seems to have come up on us real fast. And for many people, it seems as though this year is just sitting a little different for whatever reason. It's just sitting a little differently with them this morning. And as I thought about our text this morning, it reminds me of a film that my kids got me to watch. It's a cute film, cute family film. It's a little corny, but it's one of those movies you pick up in a dollar bin at Walmart. It's called Mickey Manson and the Adventures of the Copperhead Treasure. Mickey Manson and the Adventures of the Copperhead Treasure. Again, very niche film, you've probably never seen it. But it's a cute story. It's about a kid who, he was very fond of his grandfather. And unfortunately, they had a close relationship. Unfortunately, his grandfather passed away. And so the family went to the funeral. And at the conclusion of the funeral, they go in the back of the church. And there the lawyer reads the will that the grandpa left behind. So Grandpa Jack passed away, he leaves a will. And so all of the family members get something from Grandpa Jack. What Mickey gets is a key. He gets a key. He's the only one that gets a key. And so this key is to a safety deposit box to a bank downtown. And so Mickey and his family go downtown, they go to the clerk, he says, I have this key. He gives them, it's from Jack Betty, and I'm his grandson. He says, oh, he brings out the box, and he opens the box, and there's a box inside a box, and lo and behold, he opens up this box, and inside is a rock. Now, everybody else is kind of looking, and he's looking at it. He's got this rock in his hand, and Then his siblings start laughing at him. That's great. Grandpa left you a rock. Well, he is so distraught. He's crying. He's upset. He's confused. He jets out, runs down the street. They live in Michigan, and there at the end of the street is Lake Michigan, and he's about to hurl this rock into Lake Michigan when one of the guys who was at the funeral, who was Grandpa Jack's old friend, stops. He stops Mickey and says, "Do you think that your grandfather would take this rock and put it inside of a safety deposit box in a bank if it were just a rock?" And of course, now Mickey's looking at this thing, and come to find out, Mickey was in possession of Grandpa's most prized possession, his most precious gift. This rock was one of three elements that was used. It's a key to a mythical machine that whatever you put into it, silver comes out. So this was the key to financial success and financial security for the rest of his life and his family's life. See, Mickey was in possession of something of great value, and he didn't even know it. I think for many of us, particularly if you are here today and this Christmas is sitting with you a little differently than previous years, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you are in possession of a precious gift, a most precious gift. You ever get a gift and you go, "What in the world am I going to do with this? Like, what in the world does this gift have to do? Or how am I going to use this thing?" Well, for some of us, as we approach Christmas and as you're dealing with various situations in your life, you might be thinking, like Mickey, what in the world does Jesus have to do with the situations that I'm going through today? How is he the most precious gift? Well, this morning I want to turn your attention to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm for sake of time, I'm just going to read. Let's just jump down to verse 6. Verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says this, familiar passage of scripture. This is one of those verses of scripture that you cannot get to Christmas without at least hearing this. "For a child will be born to us. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Amen. God's word for God's people. The first idea I just want to bring out to you this morning is that Jesus is our most precious gift, our most precious gift. He's our most precious gift because he is a promised gift. This is what the text says here. It says, "For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us." You see, Jesus was a promise, a gift that was promised long ago. In fact, the promise came through this prophet Isaiah to a nation who needed rescue. Because of their sin of idolatry, because of what was going on during that time, they were being judged and they were downhearted and defeated. And the way God was going to judge them was he was going to send the Assyrian army and the Babylonians to discipline them. So this was going to be God's judgment upon them for what they were doing. And so the king at this time, King Ahaz, he's the king of Judah. Judah is a nation in the south. During this time, he's in a situation where he's coming under attack by Assyria. And so Israel in the northern kingdom says, "Hey, let's let's come together and form a alliance, you, me, King Ahaz, and Syria. Let's get together so that when these Assyrians come, we can stand against them. Well, King Ahaz was afraid of the Syrians, and so he felt powerless toward them. He was afraid and he was powerless. And on top of that, King Ahaz was not really the best king. He was a king that demonstrated bad leadership. He didn't point the people toward God or to honoring God and worshiping God. And so the people of Judah didn't know if God was with them, if he was for them, or if he had just simply abandoned them. They weren't experiencing the blessings that God promised Abraham of the fullness of life. And they were far removed from the Davidic kingdom, the golden age that they experienced in the Davidic kingdom under the reign and rule of David. And so they felt this ongoing angst and pressure from without and from within. Bad leadership, and then you got this Assyrian army, and so all of these problems that were around them. You ever been in a situation like that? A situation where this pressure all around, maybe it's because of a recent job loss. You were working as hard as you can, and then one day you got the tap. That's happened to me before. Like, you get a tap on the shoulder, you got to go see the manager. And you get laid off. You're working as hard as you can, but you get laid off. And then, because of the job loss, it triggers other issues. Or maybe it's because of a recent diagnosis, and you go to the doctor for a routine visit, and you go in thinking one thing, and you come out, and then all of a sudden, your world is turned upside down. And now you got to get adjusted to a new reality. Or maybe it's in your finances, your relationships, or just this unusual set of circumstances just seem to come upon you. And it's one thing after another after another. And there seems to be no end to the trouble. Feels like you are, as these people were, surrounded by doom and gloom. That's how Isaiah chapter 9 opens up. The text opens up with the description of where the people are. They're in gloom because of all of these ensuing issues. Well, you see, this is how the nation of Judah felt as well. They had issues all around them, issues from without, issues from within, and they were wrestling with some important questions. How are we going to be rightly related to God? Will that ever happen? Who's going to help us with our real issue? Our real issue is that we're about to be attacked. And will we ever experience the blessing of God again? Those are some real deep and real questions. And in the midst of these pressures, with these questions brewing underneath, the prophet Isaiah comes to them with a promise. A promise that stems from even in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, verse 14, he says this, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Now I know exactly what you're thinking, because I thought about this as I wrestled through the text. How does a message of hope, this message of hope, that doesn't come to fruition for some 700 years, how is that good news and useful to me in this situation today? The nation of Judah is going through it. They got pressures from without and within. And here is the message that comes to them. The message that comes to them is, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and you shall give his name, he shall be called Emmanuel." You see, one of the things that we have to do is trust that God is working in a way that is much higher than our ways, and that he is addressing deeper issues than what we can see. You see, as dire as their situation was, they're about to be attacked by the Assyrians. They've had pressures from within. As dire as that is, the real problem is the problem of sin. The real problem is that they need to be rightly related to God. That's our real problem. Our real problems are not our health, as real as that is. It's not our financial situations, as real as that is. It's not our relational issues, as real as those are. But our real problem is a sin problem. Our real problem is that we need to be rightly related to God, because when you think about it, all problems at their root have the cause is a dysfunction in the relationship with God. It stems from the fact that we're not rightly related to God. All of our issues, every last one of them. And the promise of Jesus, this promise that God is with them in Jesus Christ, are all the answers to life's deeper questions addressed. Because that's the real need. And so Jesus is a precious gift, because he's a most precious gift, because he's God's promise gift. And in Jesus Christ, all of our needs are met. He answers the questions, the deepest questions of our hearts and of our souls. So Jesus is a promise gift. Not only that, but Jesus is a much needed personal gift. Watch this. The Bible says here in verse 6, "For a child will be born to us." To us. "A son will be given to us, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Here we see both child and son. Child and son. There's a lot of significance there that needs exploring. We can't get to it all, but suffice to say that what this verse is illustrating to us is that here we have, just as we read in John chapter 1, we have the fullness of God in human form. This is Jesus Christ, the unique one who has come. He is both 100% God and he is 100% man. You see, yes, the child was born, but the son was given. In other words, he pre-existed his earthly existence. So this is the God-man, two natures in one. He's not just a man, nor some God-like superhuman being. He's not some split personality individual with a human and divine nature that's in conflict with one another, or he has a divine side and a human side. No, he is one. He is the God-man. This is what is unique about Jesus Christ. And here's why he's a personal, much-needed gift. Because you and I were in need of rescue. And we needed someone who could represent us, a human being who could represent us. Not just anyone. We needed a human being, but the problem is we couldn't represent ourselves because we were sinners. We were sinners in need of a savior. And so here is Jesus, who represents us as human beings, but he is sinless. That's why the Bible tells us he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He did not know sin. He did not practice sin. He could not sin. And so
We needed someone who was perfect to stand in our place, but we also needed someone who was God enough to take God's wrath upon sin. And only in Jesus Christ do we see the fulfillment of this. We see this fulfillment of the God-man. And so this is why he is a much needed personal gift. Because if there's no God-man, there's no substitution for sin. There's no covering for sin. There's no redemption from sin. And there's no reconciliation with God if there is no God-man. Aren't you grateful today that Jesus Christ was the God-man? What we say around here is Jesus in my place. The reason why he was in my place is because he's the only one qualified to be in my place. He is 100% God and 100% man. That's why we read in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God, as the song says that we sing during Christmas, God in flesh, veiled. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Veiled incarnate deity, pleased with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. This is why he is a much needed personal gift. But not only is Jesus a promised gift and a much needed personal gift, but I want you to look at this. He is the perfect gift. He's the perfect gift. Look at what is described about Jesus. Look at these names. The Bible says here that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Let me pause right there. Wonderful Counselor. Now, I know what you're thinking. When you hear this, you're thinking, oh, this describes his counsel. Like this, you know, like when you go to a counselor and they give you advice and they tell you, you know, what's happening or how you may be thinking and how you can do things better. And so you describe there, oh, that's great. That's awesome counsel. That's not what is here in the text. In fact, this is not used as an adjective to describe God's counsel. No, in fact, wonderful here is a noun. And the word that's used is pele. It's next to the word yoetz. Pele yoetz. He's a wonderful pele yoetz, counselor. In other words, what this text is saying is that God is wondrous. When this word is not used often, this word is used like some 15 times in the whole entire Bible. It is reserved, and it seems to be used only when you're talking about someone's works that are so miraculous, so wondrous, far beyond words. So, for example, in Exodus chapter 15, when Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, that happened in Exodus 14, and in Exodus 15, when Moses is describing God's wondrous works and what just happened, he uses that word, pele. It is a word that just describes the wondrous works of God, like the person and what they have performed, that they have performed wondrous works. So what the author here is saying, what Isaiah is saying to us, please catch this, is that God's counsel is such that it is wondrous, it is marvelous, it is far beyond what we could ever think, hope, or imagine. That when he gives counsel, it's counsel that changes trajectories. It's counsel that is far beyond what we could ever think or imagine. It's counsel that changes the course of your life. See, that's miraculous. That's life-changing. You see, you would really appreciate this if you were ever in some a situation or a mess where you needed wonderful counsel. If you're in a situation where I need somebody to step in who's going to advise in such a way that gives me a unique perspective on what's happening and what I should do and how I should proceed, such that it changes the whole trajectory of the issue. See, that's who Jesus is. He is a wonderful counselor, not just okay and awesome and getting by, but no, he does far exceedingly above, as the writer says in Ephesians, all we could ever think or imagine, because that's who Jesus is. But I love the next one. He says he is not just a wonderful counselor, but he is a mighty God. Now, there are various words used in the Old Testament for strength. You know, that we could say that of God, that he is, that the word is chesed, he is strong. And God actually refers to himself, and others have referred to him as a strong God. But this here, mighty God, is a different thing that we're talking about here. The word here is El Gabor. It has to do with strength and might and total dominance, particularly in a military context. Get what I'm saying? Strength and might and total dominance, particularly in a military context. So if you think about who Jesus is the one who not just gives a head nod to our issues and the pressures all around, but what he does is he is a mighty God. He is the one who steps into our situation with total strength and dominance. Now again, you could really appreciate that if you've really been through some hard times, where you really needed somebody to step in on your behalf and speak to the issue and the situation at hand, where you needed the strength and might of heaven to act on your behalf. That is who El Gabor is. If you are in a situation where you are, if you are sick and you have been praying and praying, who you call upon, yes, is Jehovah Rapha, but you pray for the one who can fight on your behalf. If you have people who seem to be coming after you for whatever reason, you have perhaps a situation at work where it feels like you are just under pressure and people are putting pressure on you, who you need to call is the mighty God. You need to call on El Gabor, the one who can roll up his sleeve and fight your battle on your behalf. This is who this child is. He's a wonderful counselor who changes trajectories. He is the mighty God that fights wars on your behalf. This is who this child is. But not only that, he is the eternal Father. Now, this should grab our attention because the Son who is given is now also called Father, which is interesting. So how are we to understand this title? Well, in Jewish minds, the word father conveyed the idea of originator or source, originator or source. So Jesus is, yes, the author and creator of time and eternity, but by extension, he is the creator of everlasting life. We have everlasting life because of this gift of Jesus, this most precious gift of Jesus. He is the eternal Father. I love the way Warren Wisby famously wrote in one of his books, Christ is called the everlasting Father, and this is the reason why. His death and his travail on the cross have made possible God's family of saved sinners. See, this is who we have in Jesus. He is the author of our salvation. He's the one who started our salvation and the one who's going to see it through to completion. He is the one who grafted us into his family. And he is the eternal Father, our eternal Father. He's a gift that provides, a providing gift. This is what makes him so precious. But lastly, not only is he a gift that changes trajectories and is powerful and an eternal and providing gift, but Jesus is our gift of peace. He's our gift of peace. He says he's the Prince of Peace. This title describes how Jesus will reign and rule from now until eternity. He's the Prince of Peace. Peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. It carries this idea of not just the absence of hostility, but complete wholeness, well-being, freedom from anxiety, goodwill, harmony in relationships. See, when Jesus came to earth, and the promise that they were getting is that he would provide all of that. And Jesus, because of what he did for us, this is what he provided. He made peace possible. Possible because of what he has done on the cross. Through his death and through his resurrection, he has made peace possible. Do you have peace today? Do you have peace with God today? The Bible says, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it goes on to say that he himself is our peace. In Ephesians 2, he himself is our peace. He's broken down the dividing wall, not just between people, but in himself, such that he has made a road to peace so that we can be reconciled to God and have peace with him. Do you have peace today? You know, oftentimes when we are listening to the news, and we even see it today, whether it's the Israeli conflict, Hamas, or Russia and Ukraine, you know, oftentimes they talk about peace talks or terms for peace. Now, here's the thing. Everybody wants peace. But you have to get peace not on your terms. You have to get peace on his terms. God has terms for peace, and his terms are that you trust his son Jesus Christ, that you trust this most precious gift that was given in the manger. He himself is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And he has won our peace with God by sacrificing his life for us. So do you have peace today? Peace is won for us when we trust the Prince of Peace. This is why Jesus is our most precious gift. And I don't want you to lose sight of him during this holiday season, during this Christmas season when we celebrate his birth. And even though you may be going through a hard time and it just may not feel like Christmas, know that you have a precious gift. You have a promise gift. You have a much needed personal gift in Jesus. But you have the perfect gift in Jesus. He is a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much. We love you today. We thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are our most precious gift, that there's no one like you. You are unique. And thank you that you have given yourself and made yourself available to us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Hey, thank you for joining us and listening to the Summit Church Podcast. I'm Janetta Oney, the Director of Creative Arts. We hope this message helps you grow as a disciple of Christ, learning from the Word and leaning into what the Holy Spirit may be teaching you through this message. If you've enjoyed listening to the Summit Church messages here on this podcast, we encourage you to share them with others. We'd love to say you are sent here at the Summit, as we are all sent as disciples to those around us in our work, neighborhoods, families, friend groups, and so on. We would love for this to be another resource you can share to others. So be sure to share with a friend and have a discussion about the message and the gospel. Summit family, you are sent.